Thank you. Let me get myself situated. It's nice to be back and see all of you again. I'm going to read a couple of verses here in a minute. Before I do that, sorry about all this here. Before I do that, I'm going to do that too. I can't not introduce her. So, yeah, my lovely wife Sari is not with me, for those of you who know her, but I have my lovely daughter Whitney over here. Whitney came in from Austin to hang out with her dad on Father's Day weekend, which is super nice. And I'm going to read a couple of scriptures, one from Exodus and one from Matthew chapter 22. Go to Matthew 22 if you're getting ahead of me a little bit there and want to see where I'm going. But before I get into that, I just want to say a couple of things. I'm going to play a little video to let you see what's been going on in Panama. I want to say, first of all, thank you to all of you, especially to Les, but all of you here at The Journey, because your giving here financially helps us to do what we do down there and supports us and makes sure that we eat and grow a little chubbier every time that we come back. So thank you very much for that. Before anybody notices it, you know, I'll just get it out there. I have grown spiritually and physically while I've been in Panama. Okay, but not height-wise, as you can tell. All right. But thank you very much for supporting us financially. Of course, it helps what we do. And you're going to see a little bit of what your giving has done here in a minute. And for praying for us. And I want you to know, as small a group as we are at the Journey Church, you're actually getting to be quite well known among expats in Boquete, Panama, where I live, and in another town called Volcan. It's another expat community, because I boast about you guys all the time. People think I'm from some like massive church or something in Texas, because I talk about how great the journey is and how connected I am and the relationships I have and all that stuff. In fact, I had a missionary tell me 2 weeks ago, I was talking a little bit about him, and he said, I was talking about something else, and he stopped me and he says, hey, I want you to talk about that relationship and accountability you have right there. I need that and I want that. I said, we'll come back to that. That's for another time. But that was just referring to Les and I, how he supported us while we've been there, and you guys. And so people are envious of what we have here. In fact, you're going to have some visitors here probably this summer from Panama. There are people coming back to the States and like, I want to go to your church when I'm in Texas. And I'm like, you need to. So keep an eye out for them. Anytime there's a stranger here, are you from Panama? So, what else? I think that's probably about it, except just to say again, yeah, thank you so much. Lots of lives are being blessed and changed by what God is doing with us. We have two or three different communities that we're preaching and teaching in now, expat communities, new doors opening for us all the time, people asking us to come and teach and preach in different places, and people are meeting Jesus through it, which is awesome. I had one guy from Texas, actually. He's retired, he's in his 60s. And he said he'd been to church his whole life, and he's never had a personal relationship with Jesus. He came to a Real Freedom seminar. We talked about hearing God. And he said, I'm hearing God talking to me all the time now. And he called me over for dinner just recently, and he said, I got up this morning, and he said, and I was reading about Jesus saying that he was the first and the last. And he said, I think God spoke to me. He said to me, I want to be the first part of your day and the last part of your day. Will you spend time with me? He said, do you think that's Jesus talking to me? I said, yes, that's what it is when you're hearing the voice of God. And he's like, this is awesome. I never knew I could experience this before. So we're all in it together, partnering together for lives being changed like that. And it is a beautiful thing to see. We have a lot of retired Americans down there. They're later in life, and they're discovering the Lord and having a relationship with him, and their life's being changed. It's awesome. And they're passing it on to their kids and their grandkids. So thank you. So I want to show you one little video. Last time I was here, I told you about a house that we were building for an indigenous man called Roher. We finished that house. You're going to see it in the video. And we're now planning another house for another gentleman called Florentino. Florentino's about my age, late 30s, 40s, late 40s. Well, and this is an amazing story. Before you see the video, we try to look for the right kind of candidates, so we're not just throwing money to the poor, because oftentimes it's actually not good for them, because they can't handle it. They just go and get drunk and stuff, because they've never had what to me and you is easy money sometimes. You give them too much, and they just don't know how to steward that. So you have to help them and find the right candidates. And this man, Florentino, has 6 kids. He went back to high school in his 30s. It was an American that sponsored him. He was working all day, would walk to school, literally, He walked miles to go to school to get his high school diploma in his 30s. Then he went to college and got a degree in his early 40s to be a school teacher. And now he's been teaching elementary school for a few years. 4 or 5 years he's been teaching in a comarca, which is an Indian reservation, in the mountains on the Continental Divide. You can't imagine until you're there and you watch the guts and determination it takes for somebody like that to do what they've done. Because it's hard for us to imagine that people are not educated anymore. But imagine being in your 30s and you've only got like a sixth grade education or something like that. And you have six kids and you make $20 a day. I mean, that's a tough life. And then with that $20 a day, you walk to school after a full day's work and get your diploma and then go to college and get a degree. I mean, it's awesome. So, but he lives in a wooden shack. So we're going to build him a house. And we're starting right now. It's rainy season, so we're going to wait till dry season. So right now, the Liberty Project, our ministry, we're collecting money not just for his house, but for tools. We're going to start buying our own tools instead of borrowing, because we're going to keep doing this. We're going to build more homes. So we can talk more about that another time if you want to help donate for that. You can buy a hammer for 50 cents, or you can buy a truck that we need for 10 grand, whatever you want. So I'm just letting you know, we've got everything from one to the other. We're going to get all the gear, we're going to buy all the tools, and we're going to go up in a mountain. We're going to sleep in tents up there probably for a week, and we're going to build this guy a house and put him and his family in it. It's going to be great. So you're going to see that in the video. Okay, Steve-O. That really hurt my back doing that concrete, let me tell you. Wait for it. This is Florentino. There it is. If you want to know more about it, you want to help give or anything like that, we've got some of these over there, and you can fill that out later or talk to me more about it, and I'll let you know. Okay. So I'm going to talk right now for about 30 minutes, so brace yourself. And I want to talk about, since it's Father's Day, I've got this message, right, and it starts off a little negative, but it's not going to stay negative. The title of this message is called Three Bad Dads. It's three bad dads. It's like something you would get in a kid's TV show, right? And I want to talk about it from a kid's perspective. Now, all of us in here may not be children anymore, but we're all kids. Somebody's kid, right? Okay. All right, that's right. We're somebody's kid. So these three bad dads, and if you don't understand that, the Texas version would be three bad dads. Or it's a southern version. I don't know if that's strictly Texas sounding. You can tell me, but it's the best I can do. Three bad dads. Okay, you like that, Sarah, don't you? Okay, so it's from the child's or the kid's perspective of how they might have experienced their father. And it's three characters from the Bible. And it starts, the story of these three bad dads starts in Genesis chapter 12 and goes right to the end of the book. And it's the three men that we know of as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, before you get offended and think, okay, these are like patriarchs of the faith. They are. But I want, so stay with me through here, because I want to see how these guys worked as fathers to their kids and how their kids might have perceived them or how their experience of their dad was for them. In fact, you know, these guys, we think of them with so much esteem, and rightly so. Moses, later on, right, when Moses has what we know of as encounter at the burning bush, let me check my watch. When Moses has his encounter at the burning bush, right, he's going to go and rescue the Egyptians. And God appears to him in a bush that's on fire, and it confuses Moses. And Moses realizes he's having an experience with God, and he asks, who is he? And this is what God says to him, that he's going to go help Moses and all that. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of their fathers, talking about the Israelites, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. So God is announcing himself, tagging himself to these three bad dads. It's very interesting to me. God's not ashamed to be attached to them and give himself a name connected to theirs. So later on, I mentioned to you about Matthew 22. Let me go there. Hold on. Matthew 22 and verse 32. And it's Jesus talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They're having an argument about the resurrection. And Jesus says this to them, about the resurrection of the dead. You have not read what God said to you. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. So Jesus, it's another subject, but he's using that phrase to answer that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive with God. God is the God of the living, not the dead. So they still exist, and they're in the presence of God. So Jesus is giving even an honor to these three men who we're going to see in a minute were pretty bad fathers. In fact, they were awful at times with some of the stuff that they did. So I'm going to go through, and I'm going to give us a little historical background about these three men. So let's start with Abraham. Again, you find this beginning in Genesis chapter 12. So you have Abraham. Now, Abraham has this story where he's an old guy, and he has no kids. He's approaching 100. He has no children. And he's praying to God, and he has an experience with God, and he says, what am I going to be? I'm paraphrasing. But what am I going to be since I have no heir except Eliezer, my servant? And he's saying, I have no kids. And while his wealth and his influence is increasing, he has no one to pass it on to. He has no one to give it to. He has no one to leave a legacy for. That's an important word that I want you to listen for throughout this message. Legacy. Abraham is concerned about his legacy. In other words, what's it going to mean if I have all this virtue and I have all of this wealth and lands and people and cattle and some servant's going to get it? I have no children to give it to. So he's childless. But God gives him a promise, and he has a miracle. Him and his wife have a miracle. I'm going to come to that later. But God speaks to him first before he has kids and gives him a promise about his legacy. And he says, and I'm going quickly through the story here, but at this point, he's actually called Abram. And later, God gives him a new name and calls him Abraham, which means the father of many. So here you have this old guy, can't have kids, his wife is barren, he's upset that he doesn't have a legacy with which to pass on his stuff, and God gives him a promise and says, you're going to be a father of many nations. In fact, I'm renaming you. That's how you're going to be known, the father of many nations. And he says, as numerous as the stars are in the sky, that's how your descendants are going to be. In other words, his legacy is going to be more than he can imagine. Way more than he could ever imagine or put his hands on himself. But this is where it starts to get a little pear-shaped. Abraham gets ahead of himself and thinks, I know how to figure this out. I need a son. Sarah's barren, my wife. So he sleeps with her maidservant, Hagar. And he has a son called Ishmael. So he kind of jump starts what he thinks God's promise is going to look like. He jump starts something for his legacy. He thinks he knows he's got it figured out. So he sleeps with her, and then she has Ishmael. So a little while later, they're traveling around, and Abraham comes upon this king, Abimelech, and he's in Abimelech's territory, and he's a little nervous because he's got a good-looking wife. So he tells Abimelech it's his sister. Okay, you can see the bad parenting happening already here, right? This is not a good example to set for your kids. Shh, let's pretend. Oh, Isaac is not born at this time. He comes later, but Ishmael's born. So imagine that. You get a kid along with your kids. Let's just pretend that your mom is your aunt. That she's my sister. Your mother's really good looking, you know. But this guy over here, he might kill me. So he pretends that his wife is his sister. What a terrible example to set for your kids. Well, Abimelech figures it out and comes to him and says, and basically, what did you do here? I could have slept with your wife and it would have been terrible. So God saves them from this like major catastrophe. Nevertheless, Abraham has begun to sow in the seeds of his family, his kids watching him be a terrible father. How would you dishonor his wife like that and dishonor his son? But he did it anyway, and God got him out of it. So then later what happens is the promise that he had starts to be fulfilled, and Sarah becomes pregnant with Isaac. Isaac is born, and as we know him, is called the son of promise. As they begin to grow up, Sarah doesn't like Ishmael. She wants her boy to be the favorite. So she tells Abraham, send that kid away, and his mother. Now, this is Abraham. Sometimes we forget this in this story because we're so focused on the history of the legacy of Isaac and Jacob, and Jesus comes from that, that we miss the fact. Put yourself in Ishmael's shoes. That your dad just comes to you one day and says, "Beat it," basically. He doesn't give him a bunch of cattle or money or nothing. He sends them off. He sends him off with his mother. He just sends his son away. Rejects him and abandons him completely to favor his brother, Isaac. Now, in the story, when you read it in the scriptures, God speaks to Abraham and basically says, don't worry about the boy. I'm going to take care of him. But still, imagine it from the perspective of Ishmael. Even though God has a promise for Isaac and a promise for Abraham, and there's something bigger going on here, from Ishmael's perspective, his dad kicked him out of the house for no reason, and he was sent off into the wilderness with his mom with nothing but the shirts on their back. But God steps in for Ishmael and says to Abraham, don't worry about it. I'm going to take care of the boy, and I'm going to make him into a great nation. God says, even with Ishmael, that he's going to bless him more than Ishmael can imagine. He's going to have a legacy as well. I'm going somewhere with all this. I'm going to tie all this together. But let me throw this point in for right now. God speaks to Abraham about Ishmael. And this is for all of us dads in here. Moms, you get your day, so I'm going to talk to you in a moment as well, but I want to speak especially to the dads here today. Because moms have the nurturing, you know, we use the mama bear phrase, right? There's nothing like a mama bear rubbed of her cubs, you know, like somebody gets your kids, you're going to like, gnaw on them, right, moms? Sometimes what we don't know is, in a different way, dads have exactly the same thing. We're built to protect. We're built to cover. We're built to kill all the bears, right? It's in us. And so here you have this situation right here where Ishmael's sent away. And dads, you have that in you, but sometimes it starts to become taking the place of God, that you're the only one that can protect your kids. You're the only one that knows what's best for them. You're the only one that can execute for them what they need to succeed. But God wants to say to you today, dads, don't worry about your kids. I've got them. Don't worry about your kids. Even in this scenario where he's being said, it's so unjust. It's horrible. But God in his kindness and his love for Ishmael and for Abraham steps in and says, don't worry. Basically, I'm the dad. I'm the dad. Even when you have limitations, fathers, here today, you're aware of your limitations. You're aware of your weaknesses. You're aware of your shortcomings. You're aware of your sin. And God wants to step in and say, don't worry about the boy. Or don't worry about the girl. I've got it. And I've got them. And I have a legacy for them that you might not know anything about. If you're a kid in this room, which is all of us, you might have been in Ishmael's shoes. That you've watched your dad do something that made no sense to you whatsoever. And it might have really have been bad. Or you might just have perceived it bad. Either way, it really hurt your feelings and was really difficult for you to accept. But God was at work doing something in all of that, and you never know. God might be securing your legacy through that very act. For Ishmael, this is what God said to Abraham. Don't worry, I'm going to make him into a great nation. Him being sent away was the beginning of an amazing future of prosperity for him. God was securing his legacy, and he didn't even know it. And it looked like pain. Even in pain, even in failure from our parents, and we're all kids, we've all got parents that failed us. Sometimes in those things, we just don't know what God is at work and what his hand is doing and all of those things. And he might be in your very deepest moment of pain at the hands of your parents, securing your legacy for you. God could be doing that right then. In fact, I remember when I was 13, we moved from mainland Scotland to the Shetland Islands, where Whitney was born. And I hated it there. And I was so angry at my dad for years. I was bitter. I hated that place. It's a bad age to move a kid. But the culture was so different. The weather was terrible. The kids dressed weird. They thought I was weird. I had a funny accent compared to them. Nothing changes, huh? You know, you stick it. It was a really tough age to move, and I just couldn't stand it for my dad. But years later, and even to this day, I thank God for that move, because it was there where I met Jesus on the street when somebody was preaching the gospel, and I got born again and he transformed my life. So the very thing that looked like I need and I'm justified in hating my dad for it because he's an idiot taking me here was the very thing that God used to secure my legacy for eternal life and more than that. And he could be doing that and could have done that with you, and you might just not have noticed it. Even to this day, you might not have realized and be holding on to something bitter in your heart about what dad did in the past. And God, if you will have faith and move towards him, will redeem that thing and secure your legacy from that very moment. If you let him do it, if you want him to do it. And this is why Ephesians 6 verse 2 says this: honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and you will enjoy long life on the earth. To enjoy something is the legacy that you inherit. And that's a place where we can begin to find honoring our father and our mother, because we don't see it all. We don't know it all, even if it hurts and it's been hard. Okay, so I'm going to get to my conclusion too soon. So let's jump to Isaac. So we have Abraham, right? Not the best example. Pretty clear. So here we go. Oh, and by the way, before I say that, and one other thing that's unclear in all this, Abraham and all this stupidity and terrible behavior, God speaks to him more than once, frequently, and says, I'm going to bless you. God sees it. God's not like blind to what Abraham's doing. But God still keeps saying to him, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to make you numerous. And when Abraham begins to doubt, God reminds him, I am going to bless you and make your kids like the stars in the sky, and the whole world is going to be blessed through you. God was still blessing him. I want to put this phrase in there, and I'll tell you how God can do that and what sometimes makes it hard for us. And I know I've used this phrase here before, teaching about judgment, when I've given this illustration. But just because you know one thing, it's not everything. You might have fantastic insight about one thing about a person. God might have even given you that insight. You might know their deepest sins because they might have told you. You might be watching them and observing them and see them do the most horrendous thing that you've ever seen or known. But it's only one thing. It's not everything. God sees everything. We only see pieces of things. And that gives us the power to honor our father and mother because there's more in them than what it appears. And it doesn't mean you ignore the one thing, but you don't make it everything. As you can see with God, God sees all these mistakes, but what God is focused in on is his future and his legacy for himself and for his kids and his grandkids and for the whole world. And God keeps speaking to him about that. And God wants to do that for you here today. So we move on to Isaac. Isaac, his son, the son of promise, a miracle kid, right? His mother was like 99 or something, and he was about 100 or the other way around. I don't remember, but they're old. Barren. They pray. God promises them. Isaac is a miracle son, and he knows it. He was born supernaturally, and yet he does things that were idiotic, does things that were not good at all from the perspective of his kids as a dad. Here's the first thing that you see about Isaac in there, at least that I see. It says this about him. It gives a bit of his story, talks about him and Rebekah, and then it says, Isaac loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. They had twins, and they pick favorites between them. Now, don't raise your hand, you know, but lots of families have this. They have kids where they pick one as a favorite and the other not so much. Twins. So Isaac has a favorite. His favorite is Esau, and his wife Rebekah has a favorite, Jacob, which in their story, if you know it, Jacob lies about his brother and tricks his brother, and then he tricks his dad Isaac into giving him Esau's birthright. And also, by the way, Isaac did a similar thing that his dad did. There's another experience with Abimelech. We're not sure in the Bible if it's the same Abimelech or not that Abraham talked to, but Isaac did the same thing. He lied to this Abimelech about his wife too, Rebekah, and pretended it was his sister. What a weird thing. That he would do exactly the same thing. Now, he wasn't born then, but he would have known about it. That he did exactly what his dad did and said that his wife was his sister and almost got in the same bind. God rescues them again. And sometimes this stuff, we just get by example. I don't know about you, but sometimes, you know, the very thing you see your parents do that you hate, you find yourself doing it, right? And you're like, you know. That's a part of legacy. That's a spiritual thing. It can be called a generational iniquity and stuff like that. You pick up bad things. And we're going to talk about some of this at the Freedom Workshop this weekend, by the way. You pick up bad things from your parents and from your grandparents. But God, that's a distortion on how God made stuff. He made it that you should pick up the good legacy from your parents and your grandparents. That's where we're going to end up today. Well, by the way, since we're talking about real freedom, I'm going to give away a couple of books right here. I've got three little books that I've got. And before I get there, I never met my natural father. Some of you know that story. I've mentioned it here. I've still never met him. So I was adopted, you know, by my stepdad. And we talk about some of those issues since we're having Father's Day. That can affect your spiritual life greatly. Those experiences you have with your dad or not, or with your mom or not. And they can affect your relationship with Jesus. We're going to talk about that in much more depth at the weekend. But for now, I want to ask, I'm going to give a book away to somebody. Anybody else here like me, never met your dad? There's a book for you right there. What's your name?
Ginger.
Ginger. God bless you, Ginger. Okay. Anybody else here been adopted? You already got a free book. I'm not giving you two. Anybody else been adopted? No? Anybody adopted somebody? Okay. Book for you, Barbara. Adoptive parents right there. All right. And anybody here just a massive fan of James Bond? Not because she's going, ooh. I know. Is that Daniel Craig, Sean Connery? Who are you picturing there, Sarah, when you do that? That's not the kind of fan I was thinking of. Sean Connery, sure. I'll be James, you can be Moneypenny. There you go, shaking and stirred. Shaken and Stirred is the name of that book right there. Okay. God bless you. I hope you're not picturing Sean Connery when you read that, but there you go. Whatever. Okay. There you go. Where was I? Totally distracted now. It's not a good example of how to preach a sermon, but whatever. Okay. We were at Ishmael, weren't we? Copying his dad and the way that he dealt with his wife and the bad example that he set for his sons doing that. Isaac, thank you. See, somebody's listening. That was a test. So Isaac copies it. And that he copies and does with his sons what happened with him and his brother. His mom and dad, you know, split them up and parted them. And Isaac does the same thing with Esau and Jacob. And the selling of the birthright, the very act, his lack of wisdom and his lack of discernment gets him tricked to what happens is that his sons are split in half. And it says after that, that Esau hated Jacob because Isaac wasn't quite switched on enough, discerning enough and wise enough to figure out that his son Jacob was tricking him into giving away Esau's blessing and his inheritance. But even in all of that, Isaac, by the way, has all of his father's wealth. The Bible says this, that Isaac got all of his wealth from Abraham, which was like hundreds of servants and cattle and sheep and land and all this stuff. He's a super rich man. So he gets, here's what's interesting about the legacy. And this is for us dads and what we gain from our dads. Is that God has a promise of blessing for everybody. And he puts a legacy into people, and it gets passed on, and that's a blessing for all of us. But he also has a specific promise for you. It's not just what you inherit, it's both. You're supposed to inherit legacy from your parents, spiritual legacy, different things like that. But you also have your own promise. In the story of Isaac, even in all of his failure here with his sons, he divides his sons. He breaks up his family. He lies about his wife. He has a favorite. But God appears to Isaac and speaks to him and says, I am going to bless you. And I'm going to make your descendants. The same thing he promised his dad. He gets the promise for himself personally. God speaks to him and gives him his own legacy. And lo and behold, here's how legacy works. Remember, you get generational iniquity, which is bad habits. But you also see Isaac picking up the good. He also has a miracle kid. His wife was barren too, just like his dad's. And he prays and they have these twins. So there's a faith that's being passed on also. There's a way of pulling on God in some way that he gets from Abraham and he learns it and he applies it. And he has a great spiritual legacy also. But the key point here before I move to Jacob is this. God speaks to him. Even though God sees everything, he doesn't just focus on the one thing or this sin or that failure. He's speaking about his legacy to him and say, I'm going to bless you more than you can imagine in spite of your failures. So here's the third bad dad, Jacob. So he's the grandson of Abraham, the son of Isaac. And here we go again with this legacy stuff. First thing you point out, what does Jacob have among his 12 sons? A favorite. This stuff is incredible when you start to look at it as the principles of God that he puts in place, which you find actually this in Deuteronomy, where God says that the sins of the fathers will pass on the third and fourth generation, but to 1,000 generations of those who love me. You see the mercy of God in that, that what is wicked and bad goes 3 or 4 generations. What is blessing and good goes to 1,000. This is a legacy that God passes on. It's a principle and a law that he has set in motion that's in your blood. That there is meant to be blessing from 1,000 generations in front of you and 1,000 behind you if you want to access them. But Satan wants to distort that principle and you see it at work here. Abraham had a favorite, right? Isaac had a favorite. Now you see Jacob has a favorite. Joseph with his fancy coat. And what happened again? When he got his fancy coat and he had dreams and stuff like that, his brothers hated him. And he was cut off from the family. You see the same principle happening over and over. And so Jacob is sowing this into his family. Later, he has a daughter called Dinah who gets raped. And what does Jacob do about it? Nothing. He doesn't do anything. So two of his sons take it on themselves to go handle these guys that raped their sister. But Jacob just like gets passive about it. I mean, that's a bad dad right there, right? He deceived his brother. I just mentioned that. He deceived other people. Jacob was not a good guy. Then as he moves along, he tricks his father. He's in cahoots with his mom, by the way. I mean, Rebecca's in it with him to trick his dad, Isaac. Not Rebecca, Rachel. She gets in a little plan and a scheme because, remember, she loved him. She had a favorite. And she tricked her husband along with her son. Jacob got in it with his mom. Then he takes off and he makes his living and all that kind of stuff. And here's what I think might be one of the worst parts of Jacob's life. Is that after all that deceiving, and he grows a family, he actually deceives his father-in-law. He's a tricky individual. He does have an encounter with God, and his name is changed from Jacob to Israel, right? But later on, when he's going to be reunited with his brother Esau, he's afraid. Remember, Esau hated Jacob. And Jacob is afraid that Esau is going to kill him. So what does he do to protect himself? Splits his family up into groups of four or five and starts sending a little bit out in front of him ahead, because if he's going to kill us, well, let me see if I can wear him out and I can offer him. And he sends out, first of all, he sends his servants and their kids. Well, if anybody's going to get killed by Esau, might as well be the servants. This is awful. And his kids are watching this, by the way. Check out what dad's doing. Uncle Esau's on his way. And remember what dad did to him? We heard the story. Esau's going to get us. But thankfully, dad sent the servants out. Then what does he do after that? He sends out his second favorite wife and her kids next. Okay, you got Leah, round up the kids. And off you go to Esau. He's mad. I think he's coming to kill us. If he's already slaughtered the servants by now, unlucky for you. You're next. So he sends off Leah and her kids. Then what happens next? The Bible says this. Then Rachel, and last of all, Joseph, his favorite boy, my boy. If all the rest of them die, it's fine. As long as I get to keep my favorite boy, Joseph. Talk about a terrible dad. I mean, this is awful stuff, right? I mean, it's different times and all that, but it's awful, no matter what time that you're living in. And yet, in all of that awful failure, God meets Jacob and changes his name and gives him the same promise his dad got and his granddad got, and said, I'm going to make you into many nations. And it's a beautiful story of the mercy of God and how intent and focused is, dads, on you and on the legacy that you receive from your forefathers and on the legacy that you're going to impart to your kids and your grandkids and all those that come after you. We begin to kind of apply this and put a bow on all this for us. And what are we going to do with all these stories? Well, here's two things that I want you to sink in from looking at these three bad dads. Is that in the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Les mentioned this scripture already. It's in Psalm 65, and it said, God is a father to the fatherless, and he puts the lonely in families. Ishmael had a dad, but he was fatherless. Jacob and Esau had a dad, but they were fatherless. Isaac had a dad, but fatherless, meaning exactly what Les said. If you don't have the father, the dad, your dad is always going to lack. Your dad is always going to make mistakes. Your dad is always going to fail. The real dad in these stories is God Almighty. The father, the Bible says, we don't call him the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob anymore. We call him the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The dad of Jesus wants to be our dad, wants to be your dad. And even in all the failures and mistakes of your natural dad, even those of you who had the best dads, you will have an orphan spirit and feel and remain in life and through life as if you are fatherless if you don't have a direct connection with God yourself through Jesus. He wants to parent you. Dads. He wants to parent you and he wants to be your dad. The second thing I want to point out in all this, and I think this is beautiful, I hope I can describe it right. So God is the dad in these stories, but I also see this. God honors dads. God loves dads. God honors Abraham and honors Isaac and honors Jacob as fathers. How does he do it? He does it by not defining them by their sin and by their failures, but defining his promise for them, his purpose for them, and his legacy for them. And he keeps repeating it. And he keeps repeating to them, your descendants, meaning dad, you as a dad, everybody that's coming from you are going to be blessed. They're going to be numerous. They're going to be a great nation. They're going to be awesome. All those things. That is God honoring fatherhood. That is God honoring what fatherhood is and what it means to be a dad. God loves dads. And he has put in dads seeds of blessing. He's put it in them for us as kids to pass on. And this comes from mums too. It comes from mums as well. Exactly the same thing. There are seeds of faith and God's grace and God's mercy and God's power that have worked in the lives of our families and our dads and our granddads that are at work in us for our kids and for our grandkids that God wants us to access by faith and by trusting him. So here's how you're going to apply it here today. If you're a dad here today, you can see from these stories, and you're probably aware of it in your own life, you can and you will fail, but it's not everything. You can and you will fail, but it's not everything. Keep moving towards God because he's always moving towards you and he doesn't define you by those moments. He has a legacy to be passed on to you. You may not have received it yet. That's where we're going to end today. And there's a legacy to go through you to pass on to others. If you keep moving towards him, he defines you differently than your mistakes. If you're a mom here today, all this applies to you the same. There were three bad moms in this story too. If you read it, I mean, it's pretty bad what these women did along with their husbands, with their kids. Not that great. So this all applies to you as well. You can and you will fail. It's not everything. And it doesn't define you. What defines you is what God says about you. The promises he gave to these men and to their wives and to their kids. And if you're a kid here today, and this is where I'm going to bunch it all together because that includes everyone. We're all somebody's kid. If you're a kid here today, I want to challenge you, as hard as it might be for some of us, and it can be very hard, I know that, to honor your father on Father's Day. But you can do it, and I'll tell you why. Honor means this, to see from heaven's perspective. To see someone from heaven's perspective. That's how you honor somebody. Because what you see is not everything. If you can ask God to show you your dad from his perspective. Even me right now, I can celebrate that I've still never met my dad, but I pray for him and I bless him. And I know I've inherited stuff from him in my DNA and in my, I don't even know about gifts, talents, skills, perspectives, blessings, even though I never met him. And I have a stepdad. I've inherited stuff from him too. So even though I've never met my dad. So for those of you, even if your dad has passed away and has been buried, you can still honor him the way you talk about him right now. You can still honor him by seeing his life from heaven's perspective. What does God see in him? What was the legacy that God put in him? And even if he never maximized it, even if he never lived it out, it was still in there and it's in you because it came from him. And you can live it too. All of that gifts that God said to 1,000 generations, I will bless those who love me. There's blessings that we haven't accessed. There's a legacy that we still haven't accessed from our dads. And the way you get it is by faith. And faith, right, needs action. And here's the action. Honor your father and your mother that it may go well with you and you will have long life on the earth. Find a way. Ask the Lord to help you. How do I speak even if my dad is gone? If I'm having a conversation with Stevie and my dad comes up, I can speak about him and such. I don't have to talk about his faults. God is not trying to report to us, although it's in the record, all the faults of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He associates himself later on with Moses, and he doesn't say in the burning bush, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Moses, that bunch of morons back then that did all that stuff. You're going to straighten out all the stupidity that they did. No, he doesn't say that. He's proud to say, and Jesus even says it about him, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the living, not the dead. He's pointing out awesome things. You can do the same. I can do the same. About our, and that's how we begin to put faith into believing through my forefathers, through my dad, I have a legacy. You have a legacy of spiritual fruitfulness that God wants you to access today and pass on to your family. These promises are for you and me. Remember, Jacob had miracle kids as well, and there was an accumulated blessing that came into his life from his family. One last scripture, and then I'm going to pinch it. In 1 Peter, it's chapter 1, it says, you were redeemed, from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. You hear that? You were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you. There are empty things that we have accumulated also. When Satan has distorted that blessing that's meant to come, that legacy that's meant to come, and we've inherited them. But because of Jesus today, you can reverse that. You can put your faith in him that his blood changes the curses that are passed on. That stuff that we got from our dads that we don't like, that we're not proud of, that we're ashamed of. We don't need to focus on that anymore. We, of course, have been redeemed with the blood of Christ and been made clean. But we can have faith that God has a legacy of good things in our parents that we were intended to inherit and that we were also intended to pass on to other people. God's blessing you, Dad, today. And if you're a kid, he's blessing you directly and indirectly through your family. And you can and you should bless your dad today. Because Romans 4:17 says this about Abraham, and it applies to all of us. God, who raises the dead to life, calls the things that are not as though they were. So we have to get God's perspective to call the things that don't appear how we'd like them to be and see how God sees them. And that's what that means. He calls the things that are not as though they were. If you can do that and honor your dad today, find a way to do it, then you're actually honoring your own legacy and your own life. And you get that promise, that commandment with a promise to have long life on the earth. Harvest your legacy today by faith. Harvest your legacy. It belongs to you and nobody else. Leslie.